So I want to talk today, because I mean, I was so inspired by last week's word, and I already had this in, I had this theme rumbling around in my heart that I want to preach on liberty and on freedom. Now, liberty, freedom is in turn, this, you can use these words interchangeably, but I use freedom to describe an internal state. And for me, I'm going to use liberty to describe the external culture that comes out of internal freedom, you know, like liberty and justice for all, the political and societal and relational freedom. It's the manifestation of the kingdom of God that comes out of us. So I'll just use it that way. So I was thinking maybe I'll do an expository series on Galatians, and because it hits that, but I'm just going to want to start talking about freedom today and sort of go off of what David said last week, that love comes after hunting for your fears. Love goes after our fears to set us free. So let's start with this. Freedom, I want to make this statement. I better pray. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you reveal? Would you expound the mysteries of your eternal word to our hearts and spirits, things that go beyond our brain, that we would have encounters with the reality of your truth, and that this would transform us by the renewing of our mind in Jesus' name, that we would naturally live our lives as living sacrifices. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. So I want to start with this statement. Freedom is the purpose of our salvation, the internal state of freedom. No bondages. Freedom is the purpose, but it's also the manifestation of our salvation. It's what others experience in our presence, and it's what reveals that we've been delivered from the liar, the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and we've moved into the life, and not just the life, but the abundant life that Jesus provides. Help us, Lord, in every area. He's hunting for those areas that are still in bondage. So I love Galatians 5:1. There's Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's the purpose. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery or the yoke of bondage, if you're reading King James. But here's the thing, freedom is wonderful, but selfish freedom isn't real freedom. It turns back into slavery. And here's a quote I read in some book. Americans prize nothing more than freedom, but it can be the wrong kind of freedom. Some speak of freedom in political terms, freedom of speech, assembly, freedom to vote. Those are all good things. Others work for freedom from oppressive social structures. That's a good thing. However, what most Americans mainly want is personal freedom. In other words, what most Americans want is the freedom to be left alone. Do my own thing. I'm an American, right? I mean, America is wonderful, but our culture can breed a certain arrogance. You ever run into any Americans? You know, and I'm American, you know, I hate regulations. I hate, you know, things that bother me, building codes bother me, I'll tell you. Because you see all these stone buildings around here? They were built 200 plus years ago with no building codes. They're still standing. You have building projects today that take years and years and years because of all the regulations, and it's still junk. Not always. None of the construction companies here, they're all building awesome buildings. But regulations don't protect us from the corruption of the human heart. Just saying. Okay. So the reason we want to be left alone is that we are naturally selfish. We want to do what we want to do, whenever, wherever, however, and with whom we please. Now, I love Texas, but I think this is really big, lives big in Texans, you know? So, and I actually love Texas. So if this is what, I'm glad I'm not preaching in Texas. If this is what freedom means to us, then believing in God becomes inconvenient. And why? Why? Why are we selfish? Because here's the reality. We're born into triple slavery. We're slaves to sin, to death, and to the devil. And that's scriptural. And Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death and kept us in bondage all our lifetimes through fear. He came to make us sons and daughters of God and to give us new hearts and new spirits and a new freedom that's really freedom. Just say that much. And what he wants, so his freedom is the freedom to serve him, to serve the world around us, to serve each other in love. And Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that we were set free. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I like Peter talks about this too. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. You know, this is why we're free. We're free to serve, which is amazing because when we're selfish, we can't serve. But when we get set free from our little bitty lives, we can serve people freely because we're living for something so much greater. Freedom is our stewardship of the salvation, and this stewardship ultimately fulfills the Genesis 1 mandate that we would replenish the earth and we would subdue it, not like tyrants, but subdue it, meaning bringing it to its highest expression. We govern it, we guide it into all creation is longing for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the plan is that all creation will be brought into the glorious liberty of the children, the sons of God. This is the longing of creation, and creation itself is groaning. You wonder why there's hurricanes, earthquakes, all kinds of things. Well, they definitely can be signs that we're living in the last days. But this is, why would those things increase toward the end of a time? Because it's creation groaning, getting closer. These are like the Braxton Hicks contractions of creation that saying there needs to be the next. It's just my thoughts on it. So let's see. So where do we get freedom? The sources of freedom. I want to be free. Do you want to be free? I really want to be free. The sources of freedom are, you know, it's so good because if you've been born again, a source of freedom is in you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Amen? Hay libertad. And that's Spanish, in case you're wondering. Okay. Could be Latin, you know, you don't know. Okay, and could be pig Latin for all you know. Okay, and we all, with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed from one level of glory to another. We're transformed. So the Holy Spirit within us, I mean, imagine this. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, has come and dwelt in you. And continually, no matter how neurotic, no matter how fearful, no matter how much in bondage, if you've been born again, the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a seal of your redemption. So the Holy Spirit's not going to leave. So that means if you can cultivate the presence of the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth, the truth. He will reveal the Father and the Son to you. Holy Spirit. See, sometimes I think, and maybe this is American or maybe it's just all over the world, human nature, we have this amazing born-again experience where we actually recognize something has changed. We're no longer the same people. And then we slowly drift back into the patterns of our lives. And it's sort of like, well, I'm born again. I went forward. I filled out the card. I was baptized. And I believe in Jesus, and I know when I die, I'll go to heaven. But we're living like hell on earth. We're just living so far below the riches of our salvation. Hebrews warns us, don't neglect this great salvation. This is a great salvation, that you were saved to be free, completely free, and able to express your purpose for creation in your service to the world around you. Come on. It's so much better than watching TV. It's so much better than playing video games hours on end. It's so much better than numbing yourself out with alcohol or drugs or whatever, or reading romance novels or cowboy novels. Nobody reads cowboy novels anymore. I'm blessed. My dad, who didn't know the Lord until a few weeks before he died, you know, we had this house behind our house where for a while we had a chinchilla farm and we various things, but this was my dad's place. And I'm so thankful that my dad didn't have a stack of Playboy magazines this high that he was hiding from his five sons. And because I had friends that was absolutely the reality of their life, and it's degrading and it's perverting and it messes with your mind. When I would hunt around in there, you know what I'd find? I'd find cowboy paperbacks, Louis L'Amour. And I, you know, and I just thought, I'm glad, you know. I'm just thankful because it opened one less door of darkness into my life than I would have had otherwise. But the Holy Spirit comes to set us free. But here's the major source. The major source of freedom is the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8. John 8, 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Now, a lot of times when Jesus is speaking to the Jews, which is funny, John always uses this term because Jesus is a Jew and John is a Jew, you know. So, but he's speaking to the Jews who believed in him, because a lot of times he's speaking to the Jews who were opposing him. But these are the ones who said, yeah, we believe you're Mashiach. And here's what he said: if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Abide in my word. Now, abide is one of those religious words we don't use very often. Like I can't remember the last time someone came up to me and said, where do you abide? You know. Now, I've been abiding, and I've been abiding in the same house since 1999. We built it maybe we moved in 2000. I can't remember. I think it was 1999. But, okay, Ann said it was. Fred Metzler built it. It's standing good, you know. And anyway, but no one uses that term. But abide means you dwell there continually. You know, you could just say stay, put, be, remain. But we kind of like abide. It makes us feel religious or something, but abide in the vine, and I want to abide. I want to remain in his presence. Now, here's what's amazing. His word is his presence. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth. You will know the truth. The word know there is the experiential word for truth. It means it's not just something like you'll have it all memorized and be able to answer the questions on a quiz, but you will have experiences with the truth that take you beyond yourself. You will enter into something beyond the limits of your own mind and heart. It will take you into you know, there's things that are hidden from us in the universe. It takes you into hidden realities of God and hidden opportunities all around us that we can't see unless we know the truth. And you could also translate, the Greek term translated truth could also be translated reality. Come on. So it's like, it's beyond the physical world. It's metaphysical. It's super physical. You know, it's supra physical. It's beyond the limits of our perception. And so we'll know the truth, and those revelatory truths are what create an internal freedom. Because we can't solve the problem ourselves, and he'll take us places we could never have gone by ourselves. How? By abiding in the word. What does it mean to abide in the word? It means we're not speed reading. Now I know, thank God, I'm glad some of you are shredding the Bible and you're just doing these like nonstop, these are like super marathons through the, through the Bible. That's great. But there also make a practice that at times you let the word read you. You let it, you know, it's good to get the whole flow and narrative and picture. It's awesome. There's nothing wrong with it. But then when the word begins to speak to you, you're having an encounter that's supernatural, and it's with a person. It really is with a person. And it's transcendent. It takes you to a different plane. Being set free. Now, the crazy thing is, watch this. In verse 32, he said, the truth will set you free. Now, these Jewish disciples of his caught up. They caught that. Being set free implies that we're in slavery. And so they answered him, said, we're the offsprings of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is also a slave to sin. And when he said it, the truth and reality, how many know the word of God can mess with you? You can say, I'm good, and then the Holy Spirit, he convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so, I mean, it happened earlier in chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery and is brought to Jesus, and they said, the law says we should stone her. She was caught in the very act. And of course, there's a lot of ridiculous circumstances around that. But Jesus didn't answer them. He knelt down, started writing in the sand or the dirt or whatever it was there. And then after a while, he looked up and he said, okay, here's the deal. The one of you which has no sin casts the first stone. Now, we can say I'm good because I'm better than Bill or I'm better than Joe or I'm better than... But when Jesus says, do you have sin? Boom, it's highlighted. And so they started leaving, starting with the oldest first. Oh, and so... So this is what he's saying. He says, if you practice sin, if you're given to sin, if you build a path to sin, if there's a place in your life that's falling short, remember, sin doesn't look bad to the sinner. I when I was young, all the things I wanted to do were sin. I thought it was good. Till you get your mouth full of gravel, you know, and realize how bad it is. And so Jesus, Jesus wants free people. Now here's, when we're talking about the word, and he goes on in verse 34, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, and sin owns me. Wherever I sin, that sin owns me, and that's bad. And so the slave is not a free person. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. It's two different statuses, and God has made you a son. And the good news is in verse 36, for if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will be unquestionably really free through and through. There won't be any question about it. You won't have to make up excuses or explanations. Your freedom will radiate. And so... The amazing thing, he starts out talking about the word and he ends up talking about himself, the son. The son and the word are congruent. And use that in a geometric or mathematical sense of congruency. Congruent means identical in form, coinciding exactly when superimposed. So you could lay Jesus over the word of God and they're exactly congruent. And his will for you and your will for me is that we would be like him in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. That's his goal. Jesus, help us. So obedience, and David talked about this last week, is love. Love and revelation. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love sets us free from all fear. In obedience, we become congruent with the word. Now, I want you to catch this. How can I, we have an emotional desire to love Jesus, and that's good. We want more of the Holy Spirit. That's good. We want more power. We want more revelation. We want more sanctification. All that's good. But when the word begins to permeate, saturate our mind and our thinking, then we're made congruent with him. And then we're free, you know, and we're free from all fear. Because there's, you know, when we congrue, when I obey, when we obey God meticulously, we are in meticulously, like not in fear, not in legalism, but just like it's the stewardship of my heart. Like, God, this is what you told me, and I'm going to stick with it. This is, you know, we used to sing a song, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. But in everything, unconditionally, in everything he tells me to do, everything he tells me to not do. Whew. You know, and it's not just, Jesus, can I do this? You know what he'll say? Yeah, if you want to. What he's looking, and so then we go do it, and after we do it, it's like, whoa. Once I was asking God about a questionable activity, I said, God, what, can I do this? You know what he answered me? He said, I will bless you. Now, he wasn't going to bless me for that questionable activity. He blessed me forever. Do you know what I'm saying? So he'll let you go through it, let you feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you got your way. How does it feel? Rotten. Do you want your way? No. Are you a slave of sin? Yes. And then you go, Jesus, I want to be your slave. It's so good. Jesus, I want to do everything you tell me. I don't want to do anything you say not to do. I want to keep your commandments. They're not grievous. They're life. Because as I keep them out of love, they bring me into congruence with you, and they open up the entire universe and eternity and infinity to me, all the possibilities, all the revelation, all the joy, and then I can be the fullness of the purpose for my life. Why was I born? Why was my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? This can only be found out as I abide in his word, and his word abides in me, and I am congruent with him. And when you're congruent with him, because he's the creator, he created all things by his word. As his word dwells in me, I'm now congruent with the creator and sustainer of creation. And all things belong to me and to you when we do this. Do you get it? And we can call it holiness, but it's something, I mean, it's not, you know, we've had this definition of holiness that, okay, we don't play poker, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls to do. This is like a joke with stuff we were told when we were new. You know, or you could have a whole number of things. How about I'm not grouchy? How about I never gossip? How about it doesn't even interest me? How about, you know, this is holiness. Holiness is freedom from all the junk. Just saying. Okay. So, and it's a challenge. And challenge makes champions. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. All the first rule of leadership development is the best leaders are formed in challenges. Like, why am I having all these problems? Oh, God. It's like, because I've called you to be a champion. Everyone born of God overcomes this world. And this is our victory, our faith, which is also our faithfulness. If you know and believe, there's the faith word, the love God has for you, then you'll abide in his love. And when we abide in love, we abide in God, and God abides in us, and the whole universe is open to us. It's very interesting. In Hebrew, the word for eternity is the same as the word for the universe. Olam, and many prayers begin with Melech HaOlam, King of the Universe. And I'm telling you, when you're in perfect obedience, you enter in to that royal access to the universe. Well, that was a good word. So Psalm 19, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your Torah, your law. Law is an unfortunate translation of Torah because it's so much more than that. It's instruction. It's the way of the Lord. Oh my gosh. You know, it reveals to us the apples of gold that are in the platters of silver. You know, everything's good, but some things are very good. Mayod tov. Just saying. So maturity is dwelling, walking, speaking, acting in love. Okay, we all agree on that. And the amazing thing is that we can, it's easy to love God. Most of our challenge has to do with loving our brother, loving our neighbor, loving our enemy. And so Matthew 22, this is in all three of the synoptic gospels. Someone asked Jesus, what's the main commandment? And he says, okay. And he quotes, he references Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And this, do you know what he's talking about? He said, you're going to have an undivided heart. How can I love him? You know, there's so much going on. We can't until he so reveals himself to us that there are no rivals. We sing it. And I'm so glad we sing it because when we sing it, it bypasses. Only you are worthy. There are no rivals. But how many of you are going to, we'll go out today and by this evening, you'll be faced with a number of rivals to the kingship of Jesus in your life, to the continual abiding in his word and in his presence. And we, you know, here's the thing. Would you rather seem weird to the people around you and precious to God? Or do you want to be, you want to fit in and be counted cool and be an abomination to God? Or just a disappointment? Probably that's a better word than abomination because I know you won't be, but it's like, I don't want to disappoint God. Jesus, help me. Help us all, you know. And so give us undivided hearts. But here's the second part, which most of us aren't familiar with. Leviticus, I'm watching the clock here because I know the babies will expire in a few minutes. So in the nursery, it'll be like the, you know, we don't want to miss the expiration time. Okay, Leviticus 19, here's the second part. You shall not, and we, like, why did he say the second is like it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's not in the Ten Commandments. Nope. It's all exposition. It's all exposition. You know, God leaves a lot of gaps for us to seek and pursue. And you know, the whole word of God cries out, expound me, expound me. That's why it's like, wait, what happened there? Spend time with him. He'll show you something. You know, Leviticus 19, 17. When we seek him with all our heart, that's when we'll find him. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Anybody hate their brother? How about your neighbor? How about your enemy? Might be your brother. Might be your neighbor. Many of us have neighbors who are enemies. It's a challenge to convert the enemy into a friend. This is our work. This is our calling and our ministry. We could be at work and we don't like the people we work with. Maybe they're all weird. Maybe they want us to call them pronouns that we believe. That is not even true. I'm not going to do it. But here's the thing. You can go to jail, but you have to go to jail in love. You can lose your job, but you want to lose your job in love. Like, I love John so much that I will not call him Jane. I'm telling you. What kind of a culture castrates its sons, mutilates its daughters, and asks everyone to agree with insanity that every squirrel, every farmyard animal understands intrinsically and genetically because it reflects the truth of creation? I'm not saying this with any anger. I'm just saying don't be crazy because the world around you is crazy. Seek the Lord for wisdom. That's what Esther had to do. That's what Daniel had to do. That's what Joseph had to do. I'm just saying we can walk in Pharaoh's courts. We can walk in Nebuchadnezzar's courts, but we need the Spirit of God with us. Anyway, Leviticus 19, don't hate your brother. Verse 18, you'll reason with him frankly, which means if you have an issue, work it out. Yeah, I was at a hilarious memorial service for our departed friend, Roland Stock, who died way too young, and I love him dearly, but his son, Miles, stood up, and it was a really weird funeral. It was at the Mechanicsburg BIC church, and it's just the strangest funeral, until his son, Miles, got up. And he said, when I was growing up, my dad and I had differences. And like good Central Pennsylvanians, we worked out all our problems by not talking about it. And this whole group, which had been so weird, everyone was seated around tables with complete strangers. But when Miles said that, everybody busted into laughter because he had just pulled the mask off. And so speak frankly with your neighbor. Otherwise, you'll gossip. Otherwise, you'll tell everybody, I have the worst neighbor. Okay, lest you incur sin because of him, which might be what I just illustrated. Verse 18, you shall not, and I've done this, I'm guilty, okay? And I repented, I got forgiven. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge because of the sons, against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. For I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am who I will be. I am what I am. I'm the beginning and the end. Love your neighbor as yourself. Get it? This is the challenge that makes champions. And so if we bear a grudge, how do I know if I'm bearing a grudge? Which is unforgiveness. It's stuck unforgiveness is when you don't want to be around somebody. I mean, and then sometimes we don't have time, you know, like it, on any given day, we may not be able to be around people. But if you see someone coming and every time that you see them coming, you kind of walk and you make yourself look like you're busy, probably there's a grudge there. Just saying, maybe not. Seek the Lord and he'll be found. Okay, now, how am I doing? All right, okay, we're going to wrap this up in 5 minutes. The dwelling place of God and the door into untapped potential is found in submission and obedience to his will. When we subjugate our will to his will, we're congruent with him. I know I said that before, but listen to this. The cherubim are only mentioned twice in the first five books of the five books of Moses. One is at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve left. There were two cherubims with fiery swords to make sure they didn't go back into Eden as fallen human beings. The second time they're mentioned is in Exodus when the tabernacle, the Mishkan, is designed very intricately with very intricate, I mean, it's chapters and chapters of details. And there in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat where God would meet and speak with the high priest. And there were two golden cherubims whose wings overshadowed the mercy seat. And you know what was under that mercy seat were the two tablets with the Ten Commandments. So in other words, God said, I will meet you in my word. I will meet you in my word, and I will cover your transgressions with the blood. This is the mercy seat that Jesus became for us. This is the place that at what we lost in Eden is being guarded by the cherubim, and where we find it is in his word. I hope you can get that. It's very interesting. Why don't you stand up and I'll make these last points fast. God lives wherever we subordinate our will to his. There are 10 commandments. 3 pertain to our relationship to God. 6 pertain to our relationship with other people. In the middle is Shabbat. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters into this rest has ceased from his own labors as God did from him. So there's a place we can all come to whether or not we observe Shabbat, which isn't a bad idea. It's a very amazing thing to do, and I'm talking out of observation and visitation because I've done this a few times, that it's not part of my life, but there's a place of rest in him that we all enter into. So, look at three have to do with God, six have to do with people. It's almost like God says, don't tell me how much you love me if you don't love people. In just saying. Okay, so when we obey the word, we're in union with the creator and all the creative power and potential. And what this does is it opens up to us all things. Mark 9. If all things are possible for one who believes. If we believe, we'll obey his word. Mark 10, 27. With man it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Mark 14, 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup, yet not what I will, but what you will. Do you know, in that act of submission, Jesus as a human absolutely congruent with every prophecy concerning his substitutionary death, his resurrection, the destruction of hell and death, and the release of new creation. Just saying. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. When we love the Son, remember Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I've loved you. His desire is to give all things into our hands. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Romans 8:32, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Say all things. So where are we lacking? Where are we failing to live in the abundant life he's given? Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. These all things are not for our glory, they're for his glory. But when you live for his glory, he puts his glory on you. He will increase your favor. He will increase your wisdom. He will increase your opportunities to prosper. The things that are impossible, well, my father never, my grandfather never, my mother never, those are irrelevant to you when you enter into a undivided heart in obedience and even, you know, meticulous obedience to him. God help me. I'm preaching a more sanctified message than I'm able to live at all times, but I'm still after it. 52 years later, in May, it'll be 52 years I've been following Jesus. Don't get discouraged with the journey. It delights him. Stay hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Stay merciful. You know, just go. All the Beatitudes. Go there and visit. Okay, I want to pray for you. Could you just say all things? Say abundant life. Abundant life doesn't mean you have, you know, three amazing cars. Maybe you'll have 10. It's irrelevant. You can have as many as you want. If you're right in the center of his will, he loves the prosperity of his servants, but everyone has a different path. When he's your goal, whatever else comes around you is just collateral. It's collateral damage and it's collateral blessing on you. Collateral damage to the devil, collateral blessing you. You know, in the first service, I actually forgot to mention that we're going to El Salvador and we might meet with President Bukele, who a lot of people would love to put that on their resume, and I forgot. You know why? I'm honored at the opportunity. I pray, you can pray with me. I pray that it happens in his will. But it doesn't matter. When I stand before the Lord, it's not going to matter how many presidents or how many important people or how much I made or how much I had in the bank. It's how did I live? So, amen. You get it? Okay. I want to bless you and pray for you, and then we'll dismiss. And you can go bless your children. You can live like Christians today and all week, and you're going to carry the light and the joy of your salvation out into the world. So, Father, I praise you and thank you for these righteous brothers and sisters. Raise your hands because the Holy Spirit is going to. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be on our hands, that we would be surprised when we lay hands on the sick, even if we're not feeling anything, that there will be There will be healings that will lead to salvations that will set whole families and communities free. I pray you would bless and anoint our hands as we interact with those around us, that our hands would be good for doing good works, that they would be hands of healing, they would be hands of appropriate encouragement and affection, God, that you would deliver our hands from anything unworthy of you, that you would deliver our eyes and our ears and our minds, God, that we would live as zealous people and we would walk free in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. And the Lord turn his face toward you, be gracious to you, and put his shalom on everything. Amen, amen. God bless you.